1 Kings, if you will, tonight. A passage that I thought of as we were dealing with this situation over in the Czech Republic. In those last couple of days, I began to think about what happened to Elijah here in 1 Kings chapter number 17. And it struck me that what John was facing was very similar to what Elijah must have faced on this particular day. In the book of 1 Kings chapter 17, and in verse number 3, the Bible, well, let's start in verse 2. It says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan." But look at what happens in verse 6. "And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook, the blessings of God. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land." The brook dried up. The title of the message tonight is, what do you do? What do you do when your brook dries up? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to meet here, and Lord, I thank you for this church, their concern and their care. Lord, I thank you for the Reddicks and our other missionaries, the Kastners, the Hineses, the Shorters. And Lord, I pray for each of those men, their wives and their children as they labor on their respective fields. I pray, Lord, that you'd keep each of them close to you. Help them to walk with you. Lord, we realize that it's inevitable that from time to time some brooks in our life are going to dry up. What we need to know, Lord, is how do we respond? How do you want us to respond? And I pray this evening, Lord, that you direct our attention to what it takes to respond to brooks when they dry up, how to find direction in life at a time like that. And I pray you'd teach us from your word and from the life of one of your servants, Elijah. And we'll thank you for what you do here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I start the message, one other thought I wanted to pass on to you. I forgot to say, as I was telling you just a little bit about the Reddicks, when I got back, I looked at one of the articles. It was in the East Penn Press. We had a full-color picture of the manger scene. And boy, I want to say I thank all of you, not only that you were involved, but those that sent me emails. That was greatly appreciated. I was getting up usually 2, 3 o'clock in the morning and going in and flipping the computer on, pulling off the emails. Because about 2 or 3 in the morning was when some of you were starting to post some of your notes about what had happened here. And so I was pulling those off as quick as I could. And next morning, we'd run them over to the Reddicks' house and share them with them. And we'd all stand there and just rejoice. And of course, we were disappointed to hear the Tuesday night rain came. But the more I got thinking about it, I got thinking, you know, 50 people on Tuesday night. Rather than that's more than would show up on a cantata night, you do all that labor for. It's more than what show up for a whole week of revival meetings, visitors that would come in. I mean, the Lord just really blessed in this thing. I was flat excited with the whole thing. But we'd share that with them. But I was looking at that East Penn Press picture, and I noticed that there was an article setting on the left side of that, and the Emmaus Borough is in a tizzy. They're having real problems right now. Of course, they've had real problems ever since I moved here, and I guess before I ever moved here. I don't think I caused them. But they've been in fights in Emmaus as long as I have been in this area, 9 years now. They just enjoy being in fights, I guess. But the officer, police officer, who is in charge of the canine unit, has the dog, was sent to Florida by the police chief to go to some further training for the dog. And so, as it turns out, they checked out what's the best way to get him there and back again, the cheapest way, and airlines were too expensive. Let's put him in a cruiser and send him down and back. And so he went in the cruiser down and back for this further training. And when he gets back, the city council's embroiled in a big controversy over this poor guy. And they're upset, number one, that he went. Number two, that he might have gone and got paid for going. They're upset about this. You know, why would he get paid for going down there? This is like a holiday going to Florida this time of the year, you know. And Then they were upset because he took the cruiser without the city council's permission. The mayor had told him he could go. The police chief had told him he could go. But they were upset they didn't get to get in on the decision, I guess. And so they're in this big embroiled battle over whether he should have gone and did he get paid or didn't he get paid. And they're supposed to come back at the next council meeting and let them know whether he got paid for this and who knows what's going to happen. I thought I might just call up the city council and ask them how much it cost. Could I please send a check in, and would they just shut up and quit talking about it, you know? But I thought, boy, I'd sure hate to be in that poor guy's shoes with all these people arguing about whether he should have gone for further training for his dog or not. If they ever come out with that dog, I want that dog to know what to do and when to do it and when not to do it. I don't want the dog biting me. I want him to pay attention to his master. And I don't want him treating me like, where's Marty at? Marty Sprott, where are you at? Did I run you off this morning? Oh, there you are. Okay. I don't want him treating me like my dog treated Marty. First time I took my dog out to Marty's house, we were standing there talking. My dog's sitting here by me. And next thing I know, my dog's walked over to Marty and lifted up his leg. Yeah, Marty said the dog liked him, you know, and I thought, oh, man, what a way to lose a church member, you know. Marty just keeps coming back. He must love being beat up on. I don't know. But anyway. But I got to thinking as I read that article, and I feel sorry for the police officer involved in all that. But I thought, you know, our church has been so supportive of the Reddings. And of even my going over there, there hasn't been a single person, if there has been, they haven't said anything to me and it hadn't gotten back to me anyway, anybody upset about the fact that I went over there to be an encouragement and a help to them. It was a decision that needed to be made and something I believe God was certainly in. And I appreciate your support of this ministry and the unity and just the spirit that we have in this church that allows us to keep going forward as a church. And it's just a real blessing to be a part of the Lord's church here. Elijah found himself sitting by the brook Cherith. God had put him there. God had told him to go there. Now, the brook was in the middle of running, and he would get his water to drink. That was nothing unusual, for brooks often run with water. But God was doing something unusual in his life, for every morning and every night, a raven would come in and feed him flesh, bread and flesh. And he was being fed every morning, every night, by a direct miracle from the very hand of God. I mean, there is no mistaking that God is doing this. He's there by God's appointment. He's there with God's blessing. And then all of a sudden, the brook begins to dry up. The water stops running. Now, Elijah had known that a drought was coming, but I would imagine that as Elijah was sitting here by the brook Cherith and the raven would come every morning and the raven would come every night, I imagine that he was thinking within himself, surely the drought's going to come for everybody else, but God's going to keep this brook running just so I can have some water. But it didn't happen. The day came when the brook stopped running, when he woke up in the morning and there wasn't any more water to drink. And Elijah was a man of like passions as you and I. We tend to put Bible characters on some kind of a pedestal, and because we know how the story turns out, we think they knew how the story turned out when it happened. But Elijah didn't know how it was going to turn out. Elijah sat by the brook and the water stopped. And friend, I have no doubt he got concerned. Have you ever gotten concerned? How about when you heard the weather report for Tuesday? Did you get concerned? How about when you showed up and at 6 o'clock you were looking at your watch and looking at the skies and thinking, why doesn't it stop? What do you do when your brook dries up? I want to give you 5 questions that you ought to ask yourself when the brook starts drying up in your life. 5 important questions that maybe will help you. And I trust that as we We began a week and a half from now, we're going to start our Walking with God series. And I am so excited about teaching that and giving you that material. But this will be some, these principles here will be some things that I think will even make more sense as you go further into that material a week and a half from now. But let's ask ourselves five questions, which are questions that Elijah needed to ask himself at this point in time when the brook dried up. Number one, am I presently obeying all that God has told me to do? Am I presently obeying all that God has told me to do? As we look at our lives as Christians, we've come to a place to where God, it seems, has led us. And the brook starts to dry up. It seems like the blessings of God begin to be withheld from us. We have to ask ourselves, Lord, is there something, some command of yours, some direction of yours that I have not paid attention to? I've let it slip. Back in chapter 1 of chapter 17, or chapter 17, verse number 1, he says here, he says, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilgal, or Gilead, said unto Ahab, he said, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now this is a rather interesting introduction of Elijah's ministry. We don't know where Elijah came from. We don't know anything about Tishbite, who that is, where that is. We don't understand anything about that. We don't know where Elijah was born. We don't know who his parents were. We don't know anything about Elijah's life. We don't know how Elijah got trained for the ministry. We don't know where he came from. The only thing we know is one day Elijah shows up and he looks at King Ahab and he sticks his finger in his face and he says, according to my words, it's going to stop raining and it's not going to start until I tell you it's going to start again. Because I stand before God. Now, I'll tell you, that's a pretty bold thing to be doing. What Elijah was doing at this point in time, I have no doubt, is he had gone back in Scripture in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11, verses 16 and 17, and chapter 28, verses 15 and verse 24. These passages tell Elijah what God is going to do because of the sin of the nation of Israel. Those verses tell us that God intends to cause the rain to stop and a drought to come. Elijah was a student of the Word of God. Elijah had spent some time in the Word of God. But he was more than that. It wasn't just some cold, rote memorization of Bible verses. It wasn't some scheme that he had worked out from the Bible, some formula, some plan that he had figured out, and so he was just running around spouting facts at people. Elijah was a man who walked with God. Elijah was a man who not only read the Word of God, but then spent time with God in prayer, and somehow God had impressed upon him that this was what he was going to do with his nation. But more than that, God had then led very clearly Elijah to stand before Ahab and say, it's going to stop raining and it's not going to start again until I tell you it's going to start again. 3.5 years. Now, could I ask you a strange question here? Do you think God's any different today than He was in that day? My Bible says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Then if God could lead a man like Elijah to confront a man like Ahab in such a bold manner, could not God lead you the same way? I'm not saying to go confront President Clinton, but I'm just saying lead you in your daily life. One thing I've noticed as I've studied the Scriptures, and especially in preparing this Walking with God material, is how clear God's guidance always is for His people. I think we've relegated God leading His people and God guiding His people to some old day program. well, now, we live in a different day. God doesn't do that anymore. Why not? Did God suddenly stop doing what He's always done in history past? Has God all of a sudden abandoned His people? Why can't God lead people? Now, how God leads people is the question. And friend, God will always lead according to the Scriptures. And when you come to this book, whether it's in church services or whether it's in daily devotions or whenever you may come to this book, when you open this book is not here primarily to tickle your fancy. It's not here to entertain you. If there's anything that ought to aggravate Christians today, it is the attitude that the average Christian in America has of, well, tell me something new. Tell me something exciting. Tell me something that I want to hear. Now, I'm tickled to death that, you know, 1,100, 1,200 folks came across our property to see this manger scene. But you know what's sad? Right here in this church, every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, this book is preached. And friend, just as much as they want to see some animals and some people dressed up in strange costumes, people ought, and I know they won't, but they ought to desire to hear what God has to say. We don't come to this book just to read the words that are on the print and memorize them and go around and spout off Bible verses and say, let me tell you how smart I am. Let me tell you how many verses I know. Let me tell you what I know so I can bash you over the head with this Bible verse. We read Bible verses. We read the Word of God so that God can speak to our heart. And every time you read this book, it's God doing the speaking. These words aren't men's words. These words are God's words. Now, if they're God's words, God doesn't speak without a reason. When He talks, He has a purpose. And when you and I come to this book, we ought to come to this book with the attitude of, Lord, You're saying something. What are You saying to me? What do You want me to do about this? When the brook dries up, there's a reason. It may be that the reason the brook is dried up is because God, Hebrews 12, is chastising me because of sin in my life. What do I know God wants in my life that I'm not obeying? Now, for Elijah, as he went back, he said, but, you know, God told me to go talk to Ahab. I did it. Here, watch this one. This gets good. He went and spoke to Ahab, verse 1, verse 2. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. Will you watch this now? Elijah goes to Ahab. Ahab was a little guy, so Brother Wilhite's going to be him. He goes to him and he says, it's not going to rain. Now he does just what God told him to do. When did God tell him where to go after he talked to Ahab? Read the sequence. Verse 1 and then verse 2. Did he tell him before he went to Ahab or after he went to Ahab? After. He came to Ahab and told Ahab off, and then God said, now, Elijah, you go. Now, I'll tell you what. When God gives me directions, I like to know all the directions. That isn't how God usually leads. When He went to Ahab and spoke to Ahab, after He got done talking to Ahab, He was standing there. I mean, Ahab could have grabbed Him. The soldiers could have pounced on Him. He could have been finished right then and there. He was standing there talking to Ahab, finished up his conversation with Ahab. One-sided conversation. I love this one. Amen. And Ahab just dumbfounded. You know, who is this guy? Who does he think he is? And then God speaks. And he knows exactly what God wants him to do. God gives him leadership. And he moves and he goes to the brook Cherith. He's been obedient to God. He's done exactly what God wanted him to do. The reason the brook dried up then, my friend, in Elijah's life was not because he hadn't obeyed the commands of God. Now watch. That isn't always true in your life and mine. It isn't always true in Elijah's life. There were times when Elijah sinned. He was a man of like passions, no different than you and I. There are times when the brook dries up. There are times when troubles befall us. There are times when difficulties come our way because of sin in our life. And if that be the case, what should we do? 1 John 1:9, confess and forsake your sin. That's the answer. But if, like Elijah, you're sitting by the brook and the brook dries up, first question, Lord, are there any clear commands you've given me that I'm not obeying right now? If the answer is no, then you move on to question number two. Question number two is, am I where God told me to be? Real simple question. Question number two, am I where God wants me to be? Look at verse number two. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, turn thee eastward, hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and then I'll command the ravens to feed you. And verse 5, so he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. Elijah first eliminated, I've done what God wanted me to do. Second question, if I'm here and the brook dries up, then I've got to ask myself, am I where God wants me to be? And one of the very serious questions Brother Reddick has to ask himself is this. Am I where God wants me to be? Did I go where God told me to go? Did God send him to the Czech Republic? Is that where the Lord wants him? I mean, those are some serious, serious questions. There were some days in the early days when I first came here, quite frankly, the only thing that kept me going was this very answer to this question here. I knew beyond any shadow of a doubt, absolutely positively, that God had led me to this church. I knew that. But there were some difficult days to where I honestly felt like saying, look, it'd be a whole lot easier for everybody concerned if I was just gone. And there were a lot of folks agreed with that conclusion, you know. But I knew that God had put me here. When the brook dries up, friend, you have to ask yourself the question, am I in the center of God's will, in the place of God's placing? Am I where God wants me to be? Now, God called John to that country. He's sure of that. The Lord has obviously led him for the language to that place where he is. But just because God has led you where you are right now does not mean that God necessarily wants you to stand where you are for the rest of your life. God may have some future directions. Question number three. Am I waiting to hear from God? See what he did? Walked up to Ahab and he said to Ahab, he said, it's not going to rain except by my word. I'm standing before God. God told me to tell you this. That's the way it is, Ahab. God spoke. Get out of here. Get down by the brook Cherith. So he did. Hide yourself. He must have been down by the brook Cherith, hiding himself in the trees and the leaves, trying to hide out. Now, for a couple of reasons, he would have been hiding out. Number one, the people weren't too happy with him. He was being protected by God, if you will. But it was also God's judgment on the people. This was a prophet of God who could have told them how to get right with God. But those people didn't want to hear. And God said, as far as I'm concerned, they don't deserve to hear your voice, Elijah. You sit by the brook until I tell you to get out there and talk to them again. So he sat there. Then the brook dried up. Now the next question, number three. Am I waiting to hear what God has to say? Am I listening? What's God saying right now? Question we've always got to be asking ourselves. When the brook dries up, what's God doing? God, what are you up to? You're doing something here. You're doing something, and I need to know what it is. What are you up to, God? What are you doing in my life? What do you want to tell me? Are you trying to say something to me? Now, God speaks in various ways. God speaks in the Word of God. And this is the major way. And whenever God speaks, believe me, He will never, ever violate this book. It'll always be in accordance with this book. But God uses some other methods of speaking to His people as well. He will often use prayer. And as you're praying, the Spirit of God will call your attention to the Word of God and remind you of things in this book that you've studied and put away in your heart before. And God will use that in direction. Sometimes God will use circumstances. In this case, for Elijah, as the brook dried up, that was God saying to him, Elijah, pay attention, there's a message on its way. Sometimes God uses circumstances, and I believe that God is using these circumstances in Brother Reddick's life to try to get his attention and say, okay, John, you're going to listen to me? I've got some new marching orders for you. I'm about ready to spit them out, but you've got to be listening when I tell you where to go. And God uses that drying up experience sometimes to get people to a place where they'll just sit down and say, okay, Lord, you must have something here for me. I don't know what it is. Seemed like with that brook drying up, it was a real tragedy. God wasn't in a some kind of a fit in heaven saying, oh no, Gabriel, we got to come up with a plan. The brook just went dry. My prophet's down there. We got to figure something out and do it right now. God never gets like that, does he? God knew exactly what he was doing. And when God said, dry that brook up, the brook dried up. Elijah looked up and said, Lord, you must be trying to tell me something. What is it? But Elijah, I don't know how he did it, but I rather doubt that Elijah did like most of us do. Went to God and said, you tell me what you're doing and you tell me right now. Instead, he waited before God until God spoke to him. And sometimes we want God to tell us what he's doing and we want him to tell us on our timetable. And God doesn't work on your timetable or mine, friend. He's got a different watch. So I've got to ask myself the question then, am I waiting to hear from God? Now, God ultimately did talk to him. In verse number 8 it says, and the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And so he arose and he went. Now watch how God leads him, okay? First of all, God leads him, go confront Ahab. He does. When he gets through confronting Ahab, no sooner, evidently, does he get the words out of his mouth and God gives him leadership and says, go to the brook Cherith. He goes to the brook Cherith. Gets to the brook Cherith, and when he gets there, he sits there. We don't know how long, but God feeds him and God waters him. Pretty soon the brook dries up. He looks up, he says, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? God speaks again. I want you to go down to Zarephath, and there's a woman down there, a widow woman, that's going to take care of you. Now, God doesn't give him all the details. Again, God doesn't give him all the details. He goes down to Zarephath, and he finds the widow woman, and when he bumps into the widow woman, guess what happens? The widow woman tells him something God didn't ever tell him. God told him, go down there, the widow woman is going to take care of you. And when he bumped into the widow woman, guess what he found out? She didn't have any money or food. His first thought was like a Baptist preacher. His first thought was, widow woman, money, rich, wealthy, mansion. She's going to put me up in luxury. That was his first thought. Instead, he bumped into a Baptist widow woman. Baptist widow women aren't rich. They're poor. And so this Baptist widow woman he bumps into and he says, feed me. And she says, I just got enough for one more cake for my son and I, and we're going to die. You wouldn't take that from an old woman, would you? Now, what do you say at a time like this? Most of us, you know what we'd say? I don't want to cause you to sacrifice like that. I don't want anything to cost you. That's too much to ask. And I'll be quite honest, there are often times when I stand up here and I ask for things and I feel like I'm asking you to do too much. But you know, if Elijah had never asked that woman to go ahead and feed him, not only would he have missed his meal, that woman would have missed God's blessing for her life too. That woman had already been prepared by God, and he said, go ahead and feed me, and she said, okay. She knew God was in this thing. And she fed him, and guess what? God fed her and her son too. And God fed Elijah again, and God fed her and her son again. God fed Elijah again, and God fed her and her son again. That's the amazing thing about God's will. When you get in the center of God's will, friend, God will always take care of his people. The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. It's impossible. And so here he is. He's been listening. Now here's some questions. When we think about this number three question, am I waiting to hear from God? Here's some questions we really need to ask ourselves under this one. When was the last time God spoke to you? If I'm sitting here saying, Lord, you're going to speak to me. I need to be asking myself, when was the last time God spoke to me? Maybe my problem is that I've been out of communication with God for so long, I don't even know what His voice is like anymore. Some of you are there tonight. Oh, you still read your Bible. You still have your devotions. You still go through the motions. But God's not talking to you. The book isn't real. It's just a piece of literature. It's just a ritual. It's a habit you've gotten into. Now, don't throw the habit away. Don't be foolish and throw the habit away because you say, well, the habit, you know, has just become a ritual with me. Hey, change the habit from a ritual to a relationship. Praise God, you have a habit that has the opportunity of building a relationship with God. Don't throw the ritual out, but change it so you're communicating with God. When was the last time God spoke to you? What did He say the last time He spoke to you? You see, I often find this in people's lives, that when the brook dries up, now this wasn't the case in Elijah's life, but often it is in our lives, when the brook dries up, it's because God told us to do something, and the last thing He told us to do, we decided we didn't need to do it. We found a better way. We found a way of making it happen ourselves, in our way and God's way. And so, we ask the question, what did God say? Then we ask the question, did we obey? Did we do it? Now, if you didn't do it, then you need to go back and do it. God's not going to give you any further leading in your life until you finish what He told you to do last. And then, we must ask this question too, are we really listening? Because you see, where we get to is, we come and we ask the question, what do you think I ought to do? Lord, what do you want? And then before God even gets a chance to answer, we turn on our heels and we go running down the block looking for somebody else. Hey, preacher! Sit down. I got to talk to you. I need you right now. Let me tell you what my problem is. We had a guy call this morning on the phone. I understand he called four times during church time. Church or Sunday school, I don't know when. Got the message after church. The guy, when we called back, is in a motel room, okay? Already tells me who he is, what he's up to. Motel room. And when we tried to buzz in, his phone line is busy every time. Guess what he's doing? He's doing what most folk do around this time of the year. Check into a motel. They call church after church after church after church after church. You know what they're after? Money. Hey, I'm staying in the Red Roof Inn. I'm out of money. Well, then why are you staying in the Red Roof Inn if you're out of money? But they're on the phone just constantly, and they will call 20, 30, 40 churches in the valley, and they'll get money out of 10 or 12 of them. And they'll compile all the money, and after they've made all the money they can make off of everybody in the valley, they'll move to the next town, and then to the next town, and then to the next town. If that fellow had really called here and wanted help, really desired help, he would have called and said, could somebody get me to the house of God? He would have at least kept his line empty instead of calling hundreds of others trying to get them to come in and bring in the cavalry. Now, I'm not against helping folks who have real needs. But I do have a problem with folks that are nothing more than thieves who want to live off of everybody else and they don't want to work themselves. That bugs me. So here's this fella calling around. Same thing you and I do. We get in with a brook drying up. We start running to this person and then to that person and then to that person and then to that person. But we really don't want to hear from God. We just want somebody to tell us what we want to hear. Well, now, here's what I think. Will you please give me a rubber stamp and then I can say somebody else agrees with me? No, sir. Rubber stamps aren't going to do you or me any good. When the brook dries up, there's a reason. And one of the ways you can see God at work in a person's life is when the brook dries up and they say, here's the problem, please tell me the answer. My lips are zipped, My heart's open. I'm willing to listen. I'm willing to hear. I'm willing to follow advice from God's Word. You know, one of the things that was so sweet about John's phone call when we talked on the phone probably an hour and a half. As we talked on the phone, John was so broken and so open at the same time. He wasn't trying to say, this is happening, this is happening, I'm in despair and I don't know where to turn and so I just quit. He was at the place of saying, preacher, I need some help. One of the ways that God leads His people, and I think we do not understand this, one of the ways that God leads His people is He puts us in a body, in a New Testament church. And people that violate this principle, people that do not understand this principle, I don't even think we understand this principle, when God puts us in a body, God puts us here so that the other members, the other parts of the body can minister to us. There are times when we need a hand to reach up and scratch. There are times when we need an eye to be able to look at things and say, hey, let me tell you what's coming up down the road. There are times when we need an ear, and maybe God will use an ear in the church to hear from God and pass the message on. There are times when we need a mouth. But you know, too often, we all like to be the mouth instead of being the part that God intends for us to be for that other person. When you get a church member that's separated by hundreds and hundreds and actually thousands of miles, they're disjointed from the body in that sense as they're on that foreign field. Their ability to interact with the rest of us is greatly hampered. And unless we work at keeping those communication lines open as they're over there, have you ever tried working through one of those machines where you're on one side and the machine is enclosed in some kind of glass, but there's these hands that stick in, and you got these hands, and you can work on the other side, but you just can't quite get there. You look through the window, and you can see your hands working in these gloves, but that's it. Or another one, a better maybe illustration is, you ever gone up to one of those machines where you plug in the quarter, and it's got one of those little cranes, and you kind of crank it around and drops down to get just your special. And you have trouble doing that sometimes, don't you? You've got to work at and practice. And, of course, it helps if you get one of the machines that isn't rigged. But you get one of those machines and you get to where you know what you're doing. You've got to keep the communication lines open with the Reddicks and the Castors and the Hineses and the Shorters. And if we don't work at that, that's not just my job, that's your job. That's our job. I'm not the body, we're the body. And, friend, they're part of our body. And so we need to keep those communication lines open because often God will use us to help clarify things for them. And as I got over there, it became very evident that some things I believe that God has shown me were meant to show them. And in turn, to help them get a different perspective on some situations and be able to see some things from a little bit different light. As John in the past has often been the one to help me see some things in a different light. God used me in His life. That's what a body is all about. That's what this is all about. Number four, we must then ask the question, am I willing to trust God through the drought? Now, I mentioned this to you, that as Elijah walked over and he pointed his finger in Ahab's face and told him what was going to happen, then God spoke and said, go to the brook Cherith. When he got to the brook Cherith, watch this. In verse number 7 it says, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him saying. When did the word of the Lord come to him? Before the brook dried up or after the brook dried up? After the brook dried up. The brook dried up and then God said, go down to Zarephath. Are we willing to wait on God and trust Him when the drought comes? Are we willing to not get all upset and frustrated and pull our hair out and say, oh no, I'm going to have to just quit? There are levels of, this is my method of gauging things in people's lives and in my own life. There are disappointments that come our way. Things that we hope will happen and they don't happen the way we wish them to happen and we're disappointed. You can't help disappointments. They're going to come. Discouragement's another step, though. Discouragement is when courage is taken out of your life, when it seems as if everything's bleak. Things are dark. You don't know where to turn. You know that you have responsibilities, and you keep on fulfilling those responsibilities and doing what you know you ought to do, but you don't do it with a spring in your step anymore. You don't do it with any real life in your system. It's more, why am I doing this? I don't even have any hope that this is going to work out. But I know I got to do it, but I just wish something would happen. The third level is the worst level to get to, and that's depression. Now, depression is when you go to the point of saying, not only do I think this isn't going to work out, but I'm going to quit doing what I'm doing. I'm finished. I'm going to go to bed. I'll pull the blinds and just lay here in bed and in the dark and wait until I starve to death and die almost. Depression is where a person gets to when they've really lost hope totally in God. Now, the Reddicks weren't in that boat at all. They were moving into the discouragement stage pretty steady, I'd say. As they looked around and they realized, you know, we put a flyer up and 5 minutes later somebody's tore it down. We talk to a neighbor about God and they laugh at us. They make fun of us. They don't even understand who God is, let alone Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what it would be like to be in a culture with people where you haven't even been able to sit down and give a clear gospel presentation to somebody for months? You talk about tough. Where you can't even sit down and do the 4-week basic Bible truth study with somebody. I get excited about doing that. Every time I get to present those truths to somebody again, I get so excited just to be able to talk to them about what God has done in my life and what He wants to do in their life. That's a tremendous blessing. But can you imagine going months after months after months without the opportunity to do that? Some of you are sitting back saying, well, I never do that. No wonder your Christian life is so lacking in influence in others' lives and lacking in influence in your own. Elijah was willing to sit through the drought. When the brook dried up, he wasn't going to get up and run. He wasn't going to say, I've got to go look for a well somewhere. Elijah sat there and said, I'm going to wait until God tells me what to do. We try to move too quickly and make our own plans, thinking we know what God wants us to do, when indeed what we need to do is sit still and listen to God. Question number 5. Am I willing to follow when God speaks? God said, go talk to Ahab. Okay. He went, told Ahab exactly what God told him to do. Didn't tell him any more, didn't tell him any less. Then God said, go to the brook Cherith. Okay, Lord. He went to the brook Cherith. Now, he may well have thought, what am I going to do out by the brook Cherith? The only thing there is drink. Where am I going to get anything to eat? But God took care of the eats. Then God said, go down to Zarephath and go down there where that widow woman is and get a hold of her and tell her that I've sent you there. She'll feed you. He probably wondered, what's it going to be like going to a widow woman in Zarephath, of all places, to try to get fed? But he went. What if I won't know who she is when I get there? How will I be able to identify her? Lord, what am I going to do? But he went. He obeyed God. And when he got there, he found out the woman didn't have any food. And what did he do? He obeyed God anyway. And what did she do? She obeyed God anyway. And guess what? Every day she went back to the meal barrel, and there was always enough food there to supply each day one meal at a time. We've got to be willing to follow when God speaks. I feel the reason maybe God doesn't often speak to many of His people is because we sat here with God and we say, okay, Lord, as I mentioned this morning, here are the things, the options that I see, A, B, and C. Would you please check the one you want me to do? And God says, where is D with the blank where I can fill it in? That's what God's looking for in your life and mine. See, you've got your life all planned out. You've come to God. He said, okay, Lord, if you'll tell me what you want me to do, I'll figure my life out from there. My life, for instance. Okay, Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? Oh, a preacher? No problem, God. Okay, I don't need you anymore. You've told me what to do. I know what you want me to do with my life. I'll figure the rest out. Here's where I'll go to school. Here's where I'll live. Here's what kind of a preacher I'll be, whether a missionary or a pastor. Here's what I'm going to do. Here's where I'm going to live. Here's who my wife's going to be. Here's who my kids are going to be. Here's where my house is going to be. This is how we're all going to grow up. This is how much money I'm going to have in the bank. This is the kind of car I'm going to drive. This is the kind of library I'm going to have. God, you don't have to tell me anything. Listen, God, I'm doing all this for you. After all, you told me what you want me to be. God doesn't want to lead you and me that way. He will not lead you that way. Your thoughts are not His thoughts. Your ways are not His ways. God's ways and God's thoughts are higher than your ways or your thoughts can ever be. God knows what He's doing with your life. It may very well be that God will send you on a path down here and you'll think, wow, I'm finally going to be a prophet. I get to tell the king of the nation what to say. I tell him off. And then God says, go down there and for 3.5 years, I don't want you talking to anybody. Keep your mouth shut. You start at the brook Cherith. Now I want you to move down there with the widow at Zarephath. You know what? God moved him around. Elijah never had a preaching ministry for 3.5 years. What kind of preacher is this? Preach one message, short message, yeah. Just thought of that. You wish I would have thought of it sooner, don't you? Short message. And he's done for 3.5 years. Why? I don't know. God knew what he was doing. When I read the rest of the story, I say, boy, I sure wish I'd been Elijah. That guy did more in one short sermon than I've done in multitudes of years. Stop trying to plan your life and program your life and tell God what you're going to do and what you aren't going to do. And instead, take your life and just hand it over and say, Lord, here it is. You write the check. You give me the directions. God, I'm not asking for directions for tomorrow. I just want to know what to do tonight. And you know something? If you'll go where God wants you to be tonight, when you wake up in the morning, you're going to be where God wants you in the morning. And you'll be right where God's going to be able to give you directions tomorrow morning to go to the next spot He has for you. You don't need tomorrow's directions and the next week's directions and the next year's directions. Okay, Lord, I'm planning out 1997. Tell me what to do now. Give me everything. God doesn't give us everything. This Christmas manger scene out here was not something that we planned last year. We sat down every year. In fact, tomorrow we're doing it as a staff. We'll sit down and we'll plan out the whole calendar year for the church for next year. But our plans are not written in stone. We had no intention of doing anything like this manger scene. God moved on Jerry's heart and gave him some ideas towards this thing. And we put our heads together and came up with some ways to kind of add some finesse to it. And then others here, some of you came and gave some other ideas, and the thing just kind of came together over a very short period of time, honestly. And some of you sat back and didn't think it would ever happen quite like this. Homer was, you know, expressing that, and I'm sure there were others that thought, oh no, we won't have that many folks come to this. But you know something? God led every step of the way. Our thoughts are not His thoughts. His thoughts and His ways are greater and higher than ours. Friend, what we need to do is learn to walk with God like Elijah did. What God's trying to build with you is a relationship so that He can communicate with you and lead you and direct you every step of the way. God is real. And I'm tired of folks trying to make God into some kind of a God that stays in a box and we get Him out whenever we need Him. Let's let Him out and let Him be God in our life. He'll change everything about your life if you'll let Him. And it'll be a life worth living. Lord, tonight, You've met with us over the past couple weeks in some tremendous ways. Lord, You've led and directed in the Reddick's life. And Lord, I think some things have happened there that are down the road going to prove to be very much evidently the hand of God in their lives. I thank you for how you've worked, how you led. I thank you, Lord, for a church that wanted to listen and just be what you wanted it to be, and for a missionary there on the field who cared enough about you to say, hey, the brook's drying up and I don't know which way to turn. Lord, it takes a humble man to do that. I thank you for the Reddigs. Lord, there's few, it seems, with that kind of spirit, but we thank you for him. Lord, we think tonight also of what you've done as you've led our church in this manger scene, and how you've used Brother Wilhite and pulling the idea together and making it all happen. And yet, Lord, we realize it wasn't him. It wasn't us. It was you. As you pulled the details together, as you made it happen, as animals suddenly became available for us that no other way, but Lord, you moved on those people's hearts. Lord, you've just provided the equipment that we needed, the advertising that we could have never bought. You brought people from across this valley to get the gospel in their hands. Lord, we long to see that gospel brought along. We long to see it watered and that seed begin to take root and produce fruit. And Lord, we're willing to wait and just trust you for that too. But I pray that as we move into this new year, that we'd be wise enough to stop and ask ourselves these five questions often. Ask ourselves why the brook's drying up. And realize that nothing happens in a vacuum, that somehow you've allowed it for a reason. I pray, Lord, we'd be wise enough to listen, to wait, to make sure that every step we take, as best we can, is a step directed by you. And I pray that 1997 might be a year in which we learn to walk with you in a way like we've never done before as a church. To draw near you and see your hand at work in our lives and in our midst, to the end that Jesus Christ would get the glory that he deserves through our life and in the lives of others that we reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Speak to us tonight. With heads bowed, God's Word is not given to us for us just to be entertained, to take some nice notes to take home. God's Word has been given tonight for a reason. The question is, what does God want you to do? It may be a lack of faith in your life, and God's saying, you need to start trusting me more. It may be a lack of waiting on God in the times when difficulties come, and what you need to do is say, okay, Lord, I'm willing to sit by the brook, even though it's dried up, and wait on you until you speak. I want to listen. It may be that God's drawn your attention to some command that he's given you, some clear leading from the Word of God that you haven't obeyed yet. You thought you could put it off. Friend, God wants you to obey him. It may be that you're not where God wants you, doing what God wants you to do. Because you're not in the center of God's will, he can't speak to you like he should. It may be that you've lost hope that God is even speaking to you because the brook seems to have dried up. You may be in discouragement. You may very well be headed towards depression pretty quick. But friend, you don't have to be there. God wants to talk to you. God wants to lead you. God knows what he's doing, and God is not ever late with what he's up to. The question is, are you going to be there when he talks? Are you still going to be listening? Are you going to be willing to be obedient? As the pianist plays a song tonight, where he leads me, I will follow. I'm going to invite you to slip out of the pew and come. God spoke to your heart. You need to just come and bury your soul before God. If you need someone to counsel with you, we'll be here. Make yourself known. We'll help you. If you need to just talk with the Lord, why don't you do that tonight? With heads bowed, I'd ask you to stand to your feet. As Homer leads in the verse of invitation song, God spoke to your heart. We invite you to slip out and come. God will never do anything with your life that's wrong. He'll never hurt your life. He'll take your life and He'll probably break it. But in turn, He'll make it into something that it could have never been had you not let Him have access to every area. Will you come tonight? As Homer sings, will you come?